Next week marks the 33rd anniversary of our church. Now, 33 years is not a long time. 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia started in 1829. And many, many faithful preachers had ministered there. And 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia has been continuously being a powerful witness of Christ Jesus in that part of our country. And it continued to shine brightly as a beacon of the gospel. 1829, that's 184 years. 184 years, and still growing stronger and stronger by the year. So 33 years is not long for us. First Baptist Church in Dallas started in 1868. It also continued to be a faithful and fruitful and powerful witness of Christ Jesus. That's 145 years. So 33 years is not a very long time for us, for any church. But 33 years is not very short either. 33 years is almost half of the lifespan of a man. We have seen greater numbers in our services, but greater numbers does not mean that we were healthier then. We have seen smaller numbers too in the past, but smaller numbers did not mean that we were declining. I want to pose a question to every one of us this morning. On the eve of our 33rd anniversary, I want to pose this question, not as an introduction to get a sermon going. It is a question that has crucial importance to every one of us as a church, as a congregation. And it really matters if every one of us will pay serious attention to this question. It really matters if every one of us will answer seriously this question. And the question is this: do you think the best years of our church is ahead of us or behind us? Do you think the best years of our church is ahead of us or behind us? I believe the best years of our church is ahead of us because I believe it's a promise from God to us. I believe it's a promise from God to us because I'm holding on to what Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to, will carry it on to completion until the days of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God began a good work in us 33 years ago, and the good work is not yet completed. Throughout the years of ministry, many have come to faith in Christ Jesus in this church. Throughout the past many years, many have been strengthened in their walk with Christ, and many have been blessed. There are some who say we haven't done enough. And you know what? They are absolutely right. And I thank God for them, because God uses them to encourage us. God uses them to challenge me. God uses them to motivate us and to prick us onward. I used to be irritated by people who keep saying, "No, you don't love people enough, Pastor. You don't preach well enough. You know, you're so boring. You're not funny enough." And I used to get irritated. And thank God, I come to realize that I should be thankful for them, because God is using them to challenge me that we can never love enough, that we can never be faithful enough. And I thank God I realize that God uses them to motivate me, that there's always, always more loving we can do. There's always, always preaching God's word more effectively. There's always more that we can pray for. There's always that we can seek the lost more urgently. God uses them to challenge me and challenge us, to encourage us, reminds us that we can love God even more wholeheartedly, that we can strengthen the church of Christ Jesus more purely. We can never love God enough. We can never be faithful enough. God is not done with us, and God will not stop bringing us to completion. And I believe it is God's promise to us that the best years of our church is ahead of us. But God's promise is one thing. Possessing God's promise is... Last week, we are reminded that Abraham has God's promise of the land. And Abraham was willing and ready to pay a very high price order to possess just a little small piece of their promise. And Joshua was willing and ready to fight in order to possess the rest of God's promise. So it is with us. God promises the best years is ahead of us, but we cannot just sit around and dream and even complain that we haven't gotten hold of it. We cannot expect God to send down the best years of our church, keep wrapped in a beautiful box, parachute down from some warehouses in heaven. God's promise of our best years ahead of us can be in our possession when each and every one of us can rise up to the occasion and say, I can be counted on to receive the best gift from God. Our church needs you. Our church needs me. Our church needs each one of us to do what? Clean out the basement? Yes. Yes. Everybody say thank you to Edward for his leadership. You go down to the basement. Spotless. Thank Gary for his labor. He did a trench, wonderful contraption to channel the water to the gutter instead of the rest of the basement. Thank God for these faithful men. And there's always, you know what? It's going to be messed up again. I'm sorry. All right, basement, garages, I mean, you have to keep cleaning and keep throwing things out. Yes, there are a lot of things that need to be done. But I don't think that's what God is saying to us this morning, that the church needs us to clean out the basement. I believe what God has to say to us this morning is that we need to grow in convictions in three areas. Convictions in three areas. We need to grow in our conviction that we belong. Number two, we need to grow in a conviction that we are needed. And the third area is a conviction that we have corporate responsibilities here, that we are one in success and failures. Now turn with me to the text. It's a very familiar text, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We see Paul uses the human body to illustrate what a church is. Verses 14 to 20 tells us that we need to grow in our conviction that we belong. I'm only going to read one verse. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. Belonging. Every part, no matter how small it is, even a tiny hair on my hand, on my finger, belongs to the body. And so it is with us. Every one of us needs to grow in the conviction that you and I belong here. And there is a progression in this belonging. We all began our belonging with our first visit. Do you remember your first visit? I remember my first visit to our church. And it was in the basement of First Baptist Church of Palatine on Palatine Row. I think it was a Saturday afternoon. It was a wedding reception of my dear, dear friend, predecessor, Reverend Lamb, and his bride, the wedding reception. Pastor Lamb got married in the church. I remember the second time I began my belonging here. It was a dedication service of the church little house on 1640 South Arlington Heights Road. You remember that? I remember that. I think it should be around 1988. I was responsible for some part of the service, but I was running late because I was coming down from a conference, from a church retreat in Wisconsin. So I was frantically trying to call and say, please don't wait for me. I'm on my way. I'll be there. I remember the first sermon I preached here. It was December 31st, 1989. I still remember because I have a record of it. We all had a beginning in our belonging. And our belonging and conviction of belonging need to continue to grow. In order to possess the best years of our church, each one of us need to grow in this area. We begin with our first visit. But if week, year after year, we stay as visitors, we will be limited in our contribution in building up this body of Christ. At a very fundamental level, our church needs you to grow in belonging by committing your life to follow Christ Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior. we are far more concerned, our church is far more concerned with you having the inward reality of salvation, of eternal life in Christ Jesus, than you having an outward expression of religion. Our church is far more concerned that you are committed to follow Christ because you know him as your Lord, because you know him as your Savior. And you want to grow in your walk with Christ in this community of believers. Now that you have trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sins, our church needs you to grow in your belonging by becoming members of the church. I have personally asked, this is about all of you, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, church needs you to become members of our church. If you are baptized in our church, you automatically are a member of the church. The reason for that is because you are newborn, infant in Christ, and you need the nurture, and you need the caring, and you need the feeding of a local church. And for that reason, when you are baptized in our church, you are automatically, regardless of age, a member of our church. But some of us are not baptized in our church. So from the beginning of your belonging, you are not yet a member. You may ask, what's the difference? You know, I ask myself, how do I answer people? What's the difference? Whether I'm a member or whether I'm an associate member or whether I'm not a member at all. You belong here. I know you do. I see your faithful expression of belonging. You serve here so well. You give so faithfully. You attend service and so diligently. And you might ask, why is church membership necessary? Well, it's not a matter of necessity for participation, but it's a matter of fullness. It's a matter of fullness. It's a difference between partial and full participation in the life of this church. See, when you are a perpetual visitor, there are many, many areas of church life that you can participate in serving and contributing. We work very hard to make sure that you don't feel like you're an outsider. But there are many areas of church life and ministry that only church members can participate. For example, decision-making. Decision-making that steer the direction of the church. Taking up responsibilities. There are vital responsibilities that we are always short-handed, but only members can take up those responsibilities, and they are so much needed. See, church membership is necessary for fullness of participation of church life and for fullness of sharing the responsibility. And our church needs that. There's another reason. There's another reason for the fact that our church needs you to grow in your belonging by becoming a member. Membership is a statement. When we say I'm a member of a church, or this church, that means I'm making a statement that this church belongs to me, this church is mine, and that I truly belong here. The ministry of this church is mine. The responsibility of shouldering the needs of the church is mine. And when everyone grows in this conviction of belonging, it encourages the rest of the body, encourages everyone else. Belonging, therefore, is not just a matter of personal faith in Christ. Belonging is not only a matter of membership in the church, it is also a matter of doctrine. It is also a matter of value. I often say it is not only a question of why a person should belong to a church, it is also a question of when. When should you become a member of the church? When you can say, the faith of this church is mine, the values of this church is mine. You see, what we believe is important, of course, but what we hold dear is just as important as what we believe. People ask, do you have a statement of faith? Of course we do. But if we were to list all our statement of faith, then it would be a pretty big theology book. So I always say that instead of writing it out, we say we prescribe to the Southern Baptist Convention's faith of message. Now, faith and message is a little pamphlet, a little small, little tract, a little pamphlet that Southern Baptist Convention published. It expresses what we believe, what we hold dear. No one can challenge Southern Baptist for not being evangelical. No one can challenge Southern Baptist for not holding the highest regard for God's word. How we hold firm, how we are faithful to God's word is vital in keeping the best years of our church life ahead. We will be faithful to God's word. We will be faithful to the preaching of the gospel. We will be faithful to the truth that God speaks and expresses to us, reveals to us in the scripture. But just as vital and just as indispensable is the values that we hold. It is not just a statement of faith that we need to keep pure. It is also a statement of values that we need to hold dear. Over the years, I have reiterated some fundamental values that we as a church hold dear. From time to time, I will repeat them to refresh our conscience, to refresh our heart and mind. Do you remember I always say success and failures are? Thank you, Helen. I repeat that so often that I'm afraid that you must grow tired of it. But it is so vital, it is so dear, because it is so biblical. Because when you look at verse 25 and verse 26, that's exactly what it says. Success and failure is a corporate responsibility. I will touch it a little bit later on. What about the second statement of value that I always say? Don't you remember I always say we will treasure one another without condoning one another? Remember I say that all the time? We treasure each other without condoning each other. In other words, it means each and every one of us here is loved and treasured and dear to one another. But wrongs will not be overlooked. Sins will not be shoved under the rug. In so many Chinese churches in North America, you know, we value, you know what we value more? We value people's face. We value people's feeling. And so we do not dare to bring up something that are negative. So we say, Dai si bin xiu si. Big issue, let's make it small. Small issue, let's make it no issue at all. If we have that kind of value, our church will not be growing, will not be healthy. The best years will not be ahead of us. What we do and what we say, if they were injurious, if they were harmful to the health of the church, we will not condone it. But no matter what wrong is done, you are always, I am always, we will always be treasured and loved by one another. I'll talk about it a little bit later too when we come to verses 26 and 27. The third, that is very difficult, the third one is each one of us will seek to discover gift and function in our church. That is least talked about. I mentioned that very, very seldomly. It's most difficult. We do that a lot with children, and we have seen that in practice today. And I'm so thankful for Lily, because Lily has been training our children, junior hiders, you know. And Nathaniel today, I appreciate that so much, Nathaniel. And Elise, I'm sure, more often I want to see Elise on the keyboard. See, we are discovering the gifts. Their function is helping in worship, and we appreciate that so much. But we haven't done enough with others. We need to work on that a lot more, on adults, on parents. I'll talk about it a little bit more too. The fourth value, they always say, is our church shall be led by those who are spiritually mature and spiritually gifted. There's another one I don't mention too often. Spiritual growth is only normal and not exceptional. Spiritual growth is only normal and not exceptional. Now, I have to confess, I borrowed that from Willow Creek. Okay, that's not original. But it's most worthy to imitate. You know, a lot of people say, so-and-so is growing in faith so well. Wow, he is exceptional. He is so spiritual. But me, no. You know, I don't know how to pray. You know, I don't know how to listen to messages. I mean, my receptivity is so dull. It's only normal for me to be lagging behind. But that kind of attitude, that kind of mentality will not help build the best years of our church life. If all of us will only say that if I continue to grow in faith, if I continue to change into the likeness of Christ, that is normal, that is expected, that is healthy. But if I'm not growing, then that is exceptional. It's the other way around. Remember, I always say also, we will honor God and respect one another by being punctual. Remember, I say that from time to time. If you had to go see your superior, would you dare to let your supervisor, your superior, wait for you? I don't think so. If you made an appointment to have lunch with your friend, you say 12 o'clock, would you wait until 12:45 before you get out of the house? And your friend's been waiting and waiting and waiting over his third apple juice or orange juice? No, that would be disrespectful, right? Likewise, you know, it's a matter of culture, isn't it? A lot of people say Chinese standard time as a matter of jokes. But you know what's worse than Chinese standard time? Okay? Not meant as an offense, but I have many, many church friends who tells me that Hispanics are even worse. Hispanic standard time. Right? Okay? You know, cultures and values are choices. We choose, right? But in our church, this is our value. We choose to honor God and respect one another by being punctual. We are not far from being perfect, but I hope that you can see that we are making progress in many, many of these areas. Our church needs you to grow in conviction that these values are mine, that these faith are mine, that the burdens and the responsibilities of this church is mine, that I'm not going to be a perpetual visitor, but I will be growing in my belonging. What about, not? It's not only just what we believe, it's not only just what we hold dear, it's also our vision. A lot of people say, Pastor, we have no vision. That's not true. We do have visions. And there's a very clear statement that this is what we are building. Now, you go out to church this afternoon or later on, you will see it's a little faded because the sun keeps shining on it. The ink is fading a little bit. There's a church statement, a vision statement behind it, a purpose statement, and we hold dear to that. And that statement describes to us what we see our church is. The purpose of our existence. You ever thought about the purpose of us coming together? The purpose of existence is to build a community of believers, disciples, followers of Christ Jesus. We are building a community of followers, disciples of Christ. And what do? We do five things when we come together. We worship in truth and in spirit. We serve with God's given gift to us. We grow into Christ-like maturity. We don't talk about love. We demonstrate the love of Christ. And we are committed to the cause of Christ. You notice, even though our sign says that we are Chinese Baptist Church, the word Chinese is never found on our purpose statement. We are not building an ethnic community. We are here not because we are of the same race. We are here because we follow Christ. We are here because we are disciples of Christ Jesus. We are here because Christ Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And we gather for these five purposes. We gather to worship. We gather to serve one another. We gather to grow. We gather to demonstrate, to live out our word of what we say about loving. And we are committed to the cause of Christ. And our church needs you to grow in your belonging by making these same purpose as yours, and by having the same values and same beliefs as yours. Notice I did not use the word sense. I did not say we need to grow in our sense of belonging. Sense means a feeling. We may feel we belong, but feelings come and go, don't they? One may feel a certain emotion, but feeling does not drive a person to act accordingly. Notice I did not use the word believe either. I did not say we need to grow in our belief that we belong here. Belief is oftentimes means agreement. One may agree on some ideas, but agreement does not necessarily drive a person to act according to his belief. I use the word conviction. Conviction is a belief so strong, so sure, so internalized, so personalized that it drives you to act according to your conviction. So it is growing in your conviction and belonging that our church needs from you. Now, why does our church need you to grow in this belonging? Because if you don't grow in this area, it's like pushing a cart full of rocks up a hill, huffing and puffing and pushing and shoving, but there are 100 big rocks sitting in the car, and there's only a few of us, huffing and puffing and pushing. Can you imagine a very few of us pushing a huge cart of 100 big rocks up the hill? trying to push that cat up the hill. We go one step forward, we slide back down two steps. Our church needs each and every one of us to progress in this area of belonging to the church. In other words, to step out and start pushing each and every one of us, because you and I belong here. From being an outsider to becoming a mover. From being a bystander to become an owner. That would help keep the best years of our church ahead of us. The second thing our church needs from each and every one of us is this: the church needs you to think that you are needed, to convict, to have the conviction that you are needed. Look at verse 21 to 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I believe at this moment of our church life, we have grown weak in this conviction. We have grown very weak in this conviction that I am needed, that our church needs me. Let me give you an example. Let's take our business meetings, church membership meeting. You know, there are a lot of churches, when they have church membership meetings, everybody attend. Because everybody is fighting and everybody is arguing, you know, everybody is angry with another. Because everybody is saying, this is what I want and I don't want to hear what you want. You know, the problem with our church is totally the opposite. Okay, we are so loving, we are at such oneness and peace and in harmony, we appreciate that. And so people think that it matters not to me, okay, what the issues are. You know, I trust your leadership in making those decisions, those numbers, I trust that they are wise, and I trust that they are right. So you lead the design, and we will just go along. And that's how, correct me if I'm wrong in that assessment. But that's how I felt. We are needed in this business decision of the church, and yet there are many members in our church that are absent in our January business meeting. Am I not correct? No, we really only have one business meeting that we can really speak of, right? And yet many of us feel that you're not needed to participate. It's not that you don't care. I know you care. I know you love the church dearly. I know you care about our church very, very, very much. But I do believe that you may have the mentality that you are not needed, that the church doesn't need you. You might think whether you participate or not, the budget will be passed. The budget will be met. You know, we have so much money in the bank. Yeah, we do have, you know, quite a bit of reserve in the bank. And so my participation is not needed. Now, I might be wrong in thinking like that. You know, correct me. You know, I need to be corrected. But I do believe that every one of us need to grow in this conviction that I am very, very needed here. We have begun church council and trustee election process again. And honestly, if we continue the trend that we have seen in the past many years, we are going to have a hard time seeing church members availing themselves, making themselves available for those responsibilities. Am I not correct? It's not that you don't care. I know you do care. I know you love the church. I know that. I know you care. You love the church so much. But I do think that you're growing weak and in your conviction that you are not needed. I know your rationale. You say you have given yourself to those responsibilities before when you were younger. Now that you're older, now that you're retired, you want to pass the responsibility to the younger ones, and so you are not needed anymore. I see a lot of merit in those reasoning. Your reasoning is correct to a certain degree, to a certain extent. It is good. It is very good that the younger generation of a church is getting up and rising up and taking up responsibilities. It is good. It is good that they take ownership. It's wonderful. Many churches I see are so troubled because there are so many people who just would not let go of authority. There are so many church leaders. They would not let go of their power. They would not let go of their control. So they hold on and they hold on. And that is one big problem we don't have. But yet, on the other hand, it is wrong to think and reason that you who are older, you who are wiser, you who are more mature, are not needed anymore. On the contrary, You who are older and more mature, you are even more needed now than before. Because those who are younger need your guidance, need your mentorship, need your example of faithfulness. That's what I hear from those younger members of the church council. And I share, and I agree with them. God has gifted us so much. You know what God has given us with so much? God has given us with so much musicians, with voices, with interpreters, so that our worship minister to many. You know, other churches look at us with great envy because they're always, always in need of musicians and keyboard musicians and voices. But you know what we lack? We are always in need of teachers or children. Are we lacking in numbers of people who can teach children? I don't think so. But I do believe we lack number of people who have the conviction that they are needed to teach our children. You think I'm correct in that area? Correct me if I'm wrong. I think the reason we are growing weak in conviction is that because we are fearful. We are growing weak in the conviction that we are needed is because we are fearful of many things. We are fearful of overcommitment. That is why you will not avail yourself to responsibility in church council. But let me tell you, where can you find that we only have one church council meeting once a month and we meet really no longer than 2.5 hours? There's so many churches. They keep fighting and arguing over deacon meeting. They meet on and on until 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and 2 o'clock in the morning. Okay. So we are not very, very demanding in terms of meeting. But it is true. It is true. Okay, it is not meeting. Okay, taking up responsibility of the church, there's a lot of other things that we need to look for, need to care for. I know that you fear you may teach the wrong thing in Sunday school. I know you're fearful that you don't know the Bible enough, that is why you're not availing yourself to teach. Oh, I know why you're fearful. You are fearful that you will be impatient with children. You fear that you will yell at them for their misbehavior. I think you are fearful that you might even hit them in reaction. You fear that you will not be able to handle difficult children. I can understand your fear, because your fear is very, very legitimate. Let me tell you, this is a confession that I mentioned to nobody. 22 years ago, 1991, we were still in a small house in Arlington Heights Road, in the basement. There was one child that was behaving so badly. I raised my hand. I was about to hit him. But by God's grace, he stayed my hand. I do know why you think I'm not needed. But God has an answer for those of us who fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The Apostle John, there is no fear in love. No fear because of punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Love drives our fear. I know you love God. I know you love our church dearly. And our church needs you to channel your love for God and for our church into good work. Let that love for God and for this church that I know you have drive away those fear, replace those fear. And when your fear is removed, I believe you will see with more conviction how much you are needed. You fear you might teach the wrong thing in Sunday school. You fear that you don't have all the answers when your students ask you questions. And you fear that you'll be embarrassed. Let me tell you what I fear. Let me tell you what I don't fear. You know what I don't fear? I don't fear that our Sunday school teachers don't have all the answers. But I do fear that our Sunday school teachers don't have all the answers but think they have all the answers. I don't fear that our Sunday school teachers that I don't know everything. But I do fear that I myself don't know everything but think he knows everything and therefore must give an answer to every question posted. I don't think, you have asked me questions. How many times have I told you that I don't have the answers for you right now? How many times did I tell you, okay, let me go back. Let me find out. Let me pray. Let me study. Let me ask. Let me seek the answers for you. And when I do, I'll bring it to you. Let me work on it. What we do need to fear is that we don't have enough love for God's word. See, when we love God's word enough, it drives away the fear that we don't have all the answers, that we might teach the wrong thing. You see, let the love for God's word drive fear of teaching. You fear that you cannot tolerate children. It is true. They are challenging. Well, you love your own children, right? Love them as your own. Let the love for your own children replace the fear of handling, dealing with difficult ones. The third area that our church needs you to grow in the conviction of corporate responsibility. We need to grow in our conviction that we are one in successes and failures. Verse 25 to 27 tells us there should be no division in the body. One part suffers, every part suffers. One part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There are three verses here. These three verses tell us there are three things that will do the greatest damage. The greatest damage to any church. Competition, pride, and jealousy. You say, hey, pastor, where do you see these three words in these verses? Well, I only see the word division. Where do you think division in church come from? Divisions in church come from competition. Now, which church do you know in the New Testament are the most dysfunctional, are the most divisive, are the most problematic, are the most dysfunctional? What church do you think? Right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Corinthian church, why are they so dysfunctional? Because they love to compete with one another. Way back in chapter 1, one group said, I support Apollos. The second group said, I support Cephas. The third group said, I support Paul. Each group sought to show that his own group is superior and the other is inferior. And we see the same competitiveness in our churches, in our time, in our world. And we see it between the pastor and the deacon board, or the pastors and the lay leadership. The chairman of deacons want to show the pastor that he is smarter, that he is brighter, that he's in control, that he's got all the supporters. And the pastor is not going to tolerate that. And the pastor is going to say, look at the church constitution. I am by law the spiritual leader of the church. And he's going to be exercising that spiritual authority. And he's going to fight with that deacon. He's going to fight with that person and say that, you know, I am superior because I am God's servant, you know, because God ordained me. I'm smarter. I'm in control. And the pastor, of course, has his supporters. And that's how many churches are divided. And the best years of our church will be behind us if we allow that kind of competitiveness in here. Power, authority, pride, control, the fight of being the top dog, the fight of being the top, the alpha dog, the alpha male. If we were to claim the best years of our church life, never, never allow that to exist in our church. If your pastor ever come across that way, if your pastor ever come before you and say, I'm the one in control here, I'm the top dog here, I'm the one who have the last say here, knowingly or unknowingly become divisive by competing with you like that, we exercise that value. You say to your pastor, Pastor, we love you, we treasure you, you are dear to us, but you are not allowed to be like that. That is exercising that value. Do not condone it, but correct it. Otherwise, the best years are way behind us, not in front of us. Competitiveness will do us great damage, and pride will do the same harm. Where do you see pride in these verses? Well, it says that one suffers, everyone suffers. How do we see pride in this verse? When we see others fail, those who are proud will right away compare others' failure with their own success. And fail, wow, I'm so superior. I would never fail like that. That's pride. When we see other fails, it is our failure. Failure is a corporate responsibility. In whatever areas, when another one is hurting because of failure, we should say, it is I who failed to pray for them. It is I who failed to love them, it is I who fail to be with them. How about jealousy? If one part is honor, every part rejoices with it. Now, where do you see jealousy here, Pastor? Well, those who are jealous, when they see others successful, they will not be rejoicing. They will become bitter and resentful. You look at our church. Our church are so blessed in so many ways. Look at our children. Our children are so gifted, and we thank God for them. Look at our, you know, just yesterday, I was told that, you know, so-and-so is a brilliant, brilliant pianist. I never knew that. I'm gonna tell Lily that now. I'm gonna tell Angela that now. We're gonna train that person to help us in worship now. But you know what? I look at my son. I don't think my son will mind because, okay, he understands. You know, my son is so gifted. My son excelled in so many areas, and I'm so thankful for him. But you know what? When it comes to keyboard skills, let's just say that he did not make much progress. I'm not jealous, right? I'm thankful for him, right? When we see one another so gifted, excelling in so many areas, it is our honor. We thank God for one another. Our marriages, I thank God that our church, and so many of us are so strong in our home life, in our marriages. We rejoice with God with you. Look at our successes at work and our career. So many of us are so steady in living a productive life. We rejoice with one another instead of being jealous with one another. Competitiveness, pride, and jealousy, these are dangers. These are do great harms. On the other hand, when we see success and failures as corporate responsibility, we build oneness in the body of Christ. We build humility. We build peace. We build joy. We build the best years. Last week I mentioned we are all aliens and we are all foreigners in this world. And I use the word Hakkayan, that's Cantonese. But you know another term that we can remind ourselves. We are bodybuilders. Even me, all flappy with nothing, no muscle, but we are bodybuilders. You know what a bodybuilder is, right? Bodybuilders bulge their muscles and oil their skin so that they can shine, they can look beautiful. But the body that we build is a life overflowing with peace and oneness, and not just for show. The body we build is not greased by oil, but the body we build are shining with the lightless, with the bright lightness and beauty of Christ. I thought about this message for a long time, thinking that I would say we must. We must grow in conviction. We must grow in conviction that we belong. We must grow in conviction that we are needed. We must grow in conviction that we are corporate responsible. We must. But this sounds so demanding. This sounds like an order that we have to follow. I realize that conviction cannot be commands that can be ordered. Conviction is a matter of the heart. Conviction must be coming personally, internally, from within the heart. And the heart can only be appealed to. The heart can only be moved by the Holy Spirit. The heart can only be sought after by prayer. Our church needs you. Next week, the theme of next week is going to be Our Church Needs You. And this is my prayer on this eve of this 33rd anniversary, that the Holy Spirit may plant in your heart this conviction that our church needs each and every one of us, not just to do it here, not just to do it, perform a function there, but first and above all else, our church needs each and every one of us to belong even more firmly, to be available even more readily, to be more unified, more genuinely. Our church needs you and me to keep the best years of our church life ahead. And how can our hearts be moved? Only by the hand of God, only by the grace of our Lord Jesus, and only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what can we do? We can pray. We can pray that God's hand may be at work. We can pray that the Lord Jesus' grace may be at work. We can pray that the power of the Holy Spirit may be at work. So I ask that as you respond to, as you prepare our church life together, 34th year coming up, come join us on Friday evening. It's not just a function, but it's a let there be a reality of God's presence and God's power at work. Come together at 7:30 and pray. Pray earnestly that these convictions may be planted in the heart of everyone by the Spirit of God. that these convictions may grow, that we truly belong, that we truly are needed, that we truly are one in taking up this oneness of the church life together. Let's all stand together and pray. Father, may there be no longer men at work in this church. May the sign be out, not written in words, but written in our hearts, that it is God at work. Lord, we have diligently worked hard last 33 years, and we realize that by ourselves, our fruitfulness has been limited. But Lord, we desire to have a change. We desire that it is you who come and be at work in here, in my heart, in the heart of everyone, in the life of this church. May the best years, the likeness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of our Heavenly Father be the drawing power of this place. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.